We're continuing our journey through Genesis, and we find ourselves today in chapter 41, about midway through the chapter. We'll pick it up in verse 37. But one of the things that companies do from time to time, not only businesses, but various organizations, such as school districts, school organizations, governmental organizations, and so forth, even Chick-fil-A, they do what's called strategic or long-term planning. The leadership of the company or the leadership of the organization will get together and sit down, and they will plan for the next 5, perhaps 10 years to see where they are and see what the opportunities are, see what the threats are to their business, and how they can position themselves to plan for that. And the thing about their planning is, they do long-term projections, but the thing about their planning is, it's always being done in the context of uncertainty. When companies do planning, they do the best that they can. They use data, historical data, that is information from the past activities. They review that to take a look at how they did, whether everything was as efficient as it should have been, did they have the proper number of employees, positioned in the right place to take care of their business as they were moving forward. So there's always uncertainty. No matter how careful they are, no matter how strategic they are in their planning, it's in an environment of uncertainty because you can't always be sure of what's going to happen. That's always a challenge. You're not sure what's going to happen no matter how well your planning was. But today, in our study today, we see a situation where there was 100% certainty. There was 100% accuracy in terms of what was going to happen. Because as you recall last time, Pharaoh had a dream. He actually had two aspects of the same dream because Joseph actually interpreted that dream. And he said it's only one and the same. It's only really one dream. And so Joseph interpreted that dream, and he told Pharaoh explicitly and accurately with great confidence of what was going to happen. And so what I would like to do first of all is to take a look at what actually he said. Let's review beginning in verse 28 just a little bit to see the certainty of the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream and what he needed to do in order to be successful in prosperous times as well as lean times, when there was great prosperity as well as severe famine. So let's take a look at beginning in verse 28, and we'll read a few verses to see the certainty of the projection that was concerning Pharaoh and what he needed to do to respond to that. He says in verse 28, this is Joseph speaking to Pharaoh, "It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh." What a statement of certainty. What an emphatic statement. "It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh." God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. You know, the business leadership don't have this. God has not shown them what is about to happen. They don't know. He says, "Behold," verse 29, "7 years of great abundance are coming on all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come. And all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will ravage or devastate or be destructive to the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about." Now, in response to this, and to be effective in this, in terms of what is about to come, now Joseph is giving Pharaoh advice. He's giving him counsel, which, by the way, Pharaoh did not ask for. He summoned him in to interpret the dream, but he didn't tell him to give him advice in response to what the dream was. He says, now, verse 33, let Pharaoh look for a man with these characteristics or these qualities, discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth or 20% of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. So we see here that Pharaoh, God through Joseph, has told Pharaoh exactly what is going to happen. There will be 7 years of abundance. There'll be 7 years of productivity beyond the normal or the routine productivity that they've had before. But at the end of those 7 years of abundance, there will be a severe famine. In fact, the famine will be so severe that they will forget the abundance that had taken place in the previous 7 years. So now, this is, and he through Joseph, God told Pharaoh how to respond to that so that all 14 years, when you add them up, will be years that they will have enough food to eat in order not to die and to be saved in a physical sense. So this is absolutely amazing. When I was thinking more about this, even though we covered this portion last time, I was thinking about this is absolutely amazing what God is doing here, making it absolutely clear to a monarch, a king, a ruler of a nation, what he's going to do. And now they are to respond in a way such that the prosperity will carry over into the years of famine.
I noticed, Milton, that in this, Joseph told Pharaoh what's going to happen through God's right?
Say that.
Joseph told Pharaoh what's going to happen.
Yes.
Yeah, and in the 33, verse 33, he gave also the solution.
Yes. Yes, he told him what was going to happen, and he told him how to respond
how
to
respond.
What was going to happen. This is similar to God tells us what to do. He makes it clear through his word and how we are to respond as well. So we can see an application even for our own lives, but we see in particular here one for Pharaoh, how he is to respond. And so this is going to save Egypt in the years of famine, but not only Egypt, it's going to say this is going to be worldwide. So salvation, that's amazing what God has chosen Joseph to do in this situation here. There will be this famine will be on a global scale. It will not only be just for one land. We'll see that as we go.
Yeah, I
suppose
someone, you may be going to certainly bring this up later.
Mm-hmm.
But what got me, I love the story and what God did, but it's all that Joseph is telling the Pharaoh that God is in charge. He says, what he is about to do,
yes,
God's going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So all that happens, God does. You know, all of her sicknesses, whatever, he does. But he does give him a solution. And then all this is fixed by God.
It is.
And God will shortly bring it about, et cetera. So to me, it's just this whole story, if it's not a story, that's what we call it, a whole story, is about God's progress.
That's about God, exactly right.
You know, and this little section you just read
has
a lot of places where it tells not only Pharaoh, but tells us.
Mm-hmm. So. That's right. Are you finished? just asking. No, I didn't want to cut you off.
But I haven't finished. My mind's just going on.
Yeah. But you are so right. This is all about what God is going to do. And that's one of the things that we had been talking about is, in this story, Joseph is always honoring God. He's always giving the credit. He's always giving the glory to God. If we go back even in the chapter, the previous chapter, verse 8, it says, because Pharaoh's officials, the cupbearer and the baker, they did something that got them in trouble. So Pharaoh put them in prison, which is where Joseph was. And so they were talking about dreams and so forth. And look at verse 8. It says, then they, that is the cupbearer and chief cupbearer and the baker, said to him, Joseph, we have had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it. Now listen to what Joseph says to them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Hmm. So he's giving, he's deflecting the ability and the capacity to do what they wanted done from himself to God. In fact, do not interpretations belong to God? And this question is really saying the interpretations belong to God. They don't belong to me. But he goes on to say, tell it to me, please. And then he will actually interpret it by God's enabling him to do so. So he could. This is about God. There's no question about it. It is all about God and what God is going to do. That also gives it a greater certainty. Not only is it made known what is going to happen, but God is the one who will quickly, it says, bring it about. It's about to happen. It's going to happen soon.
Yeah.
And God, and it's certain, and God is going to bring it about. So this is where we will begin a lunch from in verse 37 next time, now. Roman numeral 1, Joseph's counsel was pleasing and acceptable to Pharaoh and his servants. So let's take a look at verse 37. Now the proposal, this is what is being called here, seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. The proposal is basically what I read, what I just read. So I was kind of establishing the context as I was doing so. So it's, and what is interesting here is that Pharaoh made no response to Joseph's interpretation of the dream. Did you catch that? He didn't respond after Joseph had interpreted the dream. There's no statement between verses 32 and 33 by Pharaoh after Joseph had interpreted the dream. The interpretation basically ends at verse 32. And now picking up in verse 33, this is where Joseph is now giving Pharaoh advice or counsel in terms of how he should respond to the information that God has given him in terms of what God is about to do regarding the 7 abundant years of prosperity of crops and the 7 lean years that will follow. So he's given the interpretation, he's given him the advice, and in order to, now I've already read that, so now we go to verse, the following verses, which is verse 38 through 45. Now, if we look at verse 38. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the divine spirit? What Pharaoh knew here is that God's spirit, even though he didn't know the true God, but God's spirit was actually upon Joseph. And at this point also, I don't know for sure whether Pharaoh knew Joseph that well. You know, he brought him in from the prison. He knew that he was in prison. So he sent the cupbearer to go get him because the cupbearer had been in prison and he had interpreted his dream. And he brought up Joseph. And so Pharaoh sent for him to interpret his dream and he came and he interpreted it. But we don't know how well he knew Joseph at this time.
Well, you would have thought that he would have had some contact with Potiphar.
He did, because Potiphar was his...
Potiphar kind of controlled that prison.
Right, yes, he did.
I think he would have probably known Joseph pretty well.
It's possible.
And could have given him a pretty good report on him.
Yeah.
That's a real deal.
Yeah, he probably, if he did know him, he knew him more, I guess, indirectly. Because you're right, because Joseph was in Potiphar's house initially.
Right.
And then he was accused of sexual assault, or potential sexual assault. And so he was put into prison. And then the 2 men of Pharaoh were put into the prison. So there was some contact there. And Potiphar could have been the liaison between Pharaoh and all the men. So they didn't know about the true God. They may have heard about him, but they didn't know him because there were many gods. They were polytheistic culture. And also Pharaoh was a so-called God himself. Some say God incarnate, or God in the flesh. But anyway, his question was to his men, his servants, can we find a man like this? Notice one of the qualities of Joseph in verse 33. Now let Pharaoh look for a man who is discerning and wise, a man who is knowledgeable, a man who has understanding, and a man who has wisdom. Now let's think about this. What had Pharaoh done earlier in the day? What has he done already? The word wise kind of connects it. What has he already done prior to calling Joseph in to interpret his dream? What had he done already?
Already got all his so-called magicians or
right.
Whatever.
Wise men and so forth. He'd already called them in.
Right.
And it says all. Now, I don't know the scope or the extent of all in this context, but he had called a lot of them in. And none of them ventured to give the interpretation of this dream that he'd had. And so now he's been told here that he needs to find a man who's discerning, a man who has understanding, a man who has knowledge, and a man who is wise. And so he discussed it with his servants there, but it didn't take long for him to come to the conclusion that I don't think we have one. I don't think we have an Egyptian who has these qualities that he has. He says, in whom is the divine spirit? For in some way, Pharaoh recognized that God's spirit was upon Joseph. God's spirit was with Joseph. And Joseph had this ability. And it doesn't seem that he thought that any of his men had the qualities that Joseph was saying that this man should have. It didn't seem like he wasted much time. He says, should we look for one like this? Verse 38, then Joseph said to his servants, the one who were with him there, can we find a man like this? We don't, basically came to the conclusion, we don't have one. In fact, what he eventually concluded was, the one who's basically right under our nose is the one who fits this based on what he has told us already. So they didn't waste any time looking for a man of this character, of these qualities. So let's move on then. So Joseph, Pharaoh, decides to set Joseph over the land. Let's look at letter B under Roman numeral 2, I think it is. The Roman numeral 2.
You didn't put A and B on
that. Okay, sorry. I didn't put A and B on that. But anyway, what I titled it was, Joseph sets Pharaoh over all the land of Egypt because he saw in him the qualifications of the position. That is, based on what Joseph had told Pharaoh, the interpretation of the dream, and the affirmation of the interpretation by Joseph that it was accurate, and also the counsel that he gives in terms of how he should respond to that. And he concluded that Joseph was the man. Notice what he says beginning in verse 39. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, think about that. God has informed Joseph of all this, all that he was going to do in Pharaoh's country regarding the abundant years and the famine years. God has informed you. He actually told Pharaoh, but Pharaoh didn't understand it. You see? He informed Joseph. He told Pharaoh, but Joseph was the one who gave the meaning to what the dream that Pharaoh had. Pharaoh had the dream. He was troubled by it. He wanted to understand it, but God had not given him the capacity or the ability to interpret it and to understand it, what it actually means, and how he should act according to what it means. So since Joseph did have that capacity God had given to him to do that, he said, I'm going to choose Joseph. So let me continue to read. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God, verse 39, since God has informed you of all this, there's no one so discerning and wise as you are. He came to that conclusion because in verse 33, Joseph had told Pharaoh to look for a man, what? discerning and wise. And so it turned out that Pharaoh says, because God has informed you, made all of this known to you in terms of what he's going to do, I'm going to choose you to be that man. You know, great and wise leadership is called for, not only in times of plenty, but when times are lean as well. Because what he's establishing here is the fact that when there's times of plenty, you need to prepare for the lean times so that you'll be able to survive and live through the lean times as well, which is we have already talked about. Verse 40, you shall be over my house. That's the initial aspect of this. This is probably his estate. And according to your command, all my people shall do homage or bow down or represent or recognize that you're the one that's in charge. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. And what is being established here is that Pharaoh is setting Joseph up not as a puppet. Not as a puppet. We will see probably more of that as we go here. But listen to what he says. But according to your command. In other words, what you speak, they will act in accordance with. So it's not like Joseph is ruling, not like Pharaoh is ruling through Joseph. Joseph is the man that the people are going to recognize as the ruler or the leader in this regard here. And then, verse 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Initially he said, I've set you over my house. Now he's saying, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. So his domain of authority has been extended to all the land of Egypt. And now in verse 42 and following, he's going to really affirm Joseph as the one in charge. Notice what he says. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took off his signet ring. This is absolutely amazing. He didn't just take it off. What did he do with it when he took it off? He put it on Joseph's hand. He is transferring authority in this regard from himself to Joseph. This is really important. This, that is, the signet ring, this represented the full weight and authority of the king himself. It has his name on it, or his, whatever it was that indicated his authority. The signet ring gave Joseph full authority to conduct any and all business affairs on behalf of the state with full affirmation and authority of the Pharaoh. Full affirmation. In other words, Pharaoh had affirmed that Joseph is the one in charge of all of this. This is really amazing. Think about this. Earlier in the day, where was Joseph?
Prison.
In the prison. He had on prison guard, perhaps. But look where he is now. He's exalted to the second highest in command and probably at that time the greatest nation on the planet. Not only did he do that, he dressed him in fine garments. These were garments of royalty. Some commentators say they were perhaps purple. And they are appropriate and fitting for his new position. They could actually, what we've been talking about prior to this is internal, the discerning ability and the wisdom that he has. Now we're seeing the external affirmation that this man has been elevated or exalted to this position to carry out the functions of that position, with full affirmation and backing from the king himself. He goes on, he put the gold necklace around him. This is a full display of wealth and power and a symbol of the highest distinction and honor. This is Joseph, you know, when he was in the prison, he probably had on prison guard, and then when Pharaoh summoned him, what were two things that he did?
He shaved
and changed clothes. Now he's changed clothes again. This is probably the third time he's changed clothes in this day. But now he's put on garments of fine linen, representative of royalty and high extension. Now the necklace is around his neck as well. He not only did that, but it says that, verse 43, he had him, that is Pharaoh had Joseph, ride in his second chariot. If he's going to be all over all the land, he needed a means by which to get around, but it was his second chariot. This means second in command. And so he had him to ride in that. And they proclaimed before him, bow the knee, and set him over all the land of Egypt. You keep noticing the word all here, all the land, all of the country of Egypt itself. Verse 44, moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Nobody will be able to claim property or do anything or go anywhere without Joseph's permission. I think he's making it clear that Joseph is the one in charge. In addition to that, he changed his name. Notice verse 45. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah. That's the best I can do with it. And gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. This is interesting too, that he's giving him a wife of Egyptian descent or background. It's kind of debated as to what this name means. When I was looking at MacArthur's study Bible, which some of you may have, he says that it probably means nourisher of the two lands, or the living one. Various other proposals have been suggested, however. One is God speaks and he lives, or the God has said he will live. So there's still some uncertainty as to what this actually means. But when Pharaoh speaks of Joseph again, he doesn't use this name. He still uses Joseph, the name Joseph. So, and he gave him the daughter of a high-ranking person, the priest of On. On is also called Heliopolis, which was at that time at least the fourth largest of most important city in the land of Egypt. He gave him a wife of a man who was a priest of that great city. And Joseph went forth, in the verse 45, over the land of Egypt. Possibly at this time, at this point in time, Joseph had only been in a very small area of Egypt because he was in Potiphar's house. Then he was accused of potential sexual assault, attempted sexual assault, and then he was put into prison, which probably connected to Potiphar's house. So he probably lived for those years right in that area. And now he's getting ready to move throughout the land. His domain has increased greatly. He's been highly exalted. To be a Hebrew in a foreign land and exalted in that land. This is another testimony to the fact, as we have been reading throughout the Joseph's narrative here, that God was with him. God was with him wherever he went. He was with him in Potiphar's house, and he prospered there. He was with him in the jailhouse, and he prospered there. And as we will go through this, we will see that even in Pharaoh's house, he will prosper there because God is with him. And I think that is something to keep in mind, especially when there's difficulties. See, Joseph had gone through quite a bit of challenges. Even in his own land, he was sold out of his land as a slave into Egypt. And even in Egypt, he had some trials and challenges. But God remained with him. And I think that's something that we can cling to as well. God is not a circumstantial God. It doesn't matter what's going on with us. It doesn't matter where we are. God is with us. He says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. In other words, he's saying, I will always be with you, whatever your circumstances are. If you are in a place where you is desirable as far as you're concerned, I'm with you there. If you're in a place that you consider to be undesirable, I'm with you there. If you're going through trials, as many of our people are in the church, or difficulties, or uncertain times in terms of life or death, God is still with us. He is with us and he will remain with us. In fact, I think that's God, one of God's greatest desires is to be with us. He sent his son in the flesh. God, he named him Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us. God's desire is to be with us, so he's not going to leave us because that's his desire, to be with us. And he was with Joseph and causing him to prosper and causing his capacity or ability to prosper to be recognized. It was recognized by people who didn't know God. And that's the way we want to be as well. When we're in the marketplace, the workplace, or wherever we are, we want people to recognize that God is with us, and that is why we are behaving the way that we are. It's certainly good to live a holy life. We want to live a holy life. We want to live a life of progressive sanctification so people can see that God is with us. But we also want to make known this God. We don't see much, anything hardly said about it, but we don't know what Joseph was actually saying and speaking in the places where he may have been regarding God. We do know that every opportunity that he had, he gave God the honor and the credit and the glory for everything that was happening to him that was actually helping others. Except the baker, of course, didn't help him when his dream was interpreted because he was hanged. But anyway, he knew he was going to be hanged. By the way, this city of An here was one of the four major cities in Egypt. It was also known as Heliopolis, which I said before, which was the chief city of the sun god Ra or Re. This is where Potiphar, the father of Joseph's wife that Pharaoh had given to him, this is where he operated. He was a priest of that city. So at this point, Joseph was in a new position. He had a new name, he had a new wife. And there's nothing to indicate that he was not accepting that or refusing what Pharaoh was doing regarding him in any way. Now, we can ask a question at this point. We know sometimes when people go from, quote, rags to riches, sometimes it's a challenge for them. Do you think this was a challenge for Joseph in terms of his character? Did being exalted to this place affect his thinking or affect his life, or affect his thinking about God, his view of God? It appears, based on what I'm reading here, that Joseph had a high view of God, that God was able to accomplish what he had set out or determined to accomplish. I also believe that he's probably thinking a little bit more now about his actual dreams, the dreams that God had given him and how they would be fulfilled. In fact, we'll look at that next time. Brother Mike will lead us into that next time. He's probably getting more confidence that his dreams will be fulfilled. But he's going to wait until the proper time. I don't think he's forgotten them, but we'll see that more next time. Roman numeral 3. The age of Joseph when he began to rule in Egypt. Verse 46 says, now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, or when he was put into the service of Pharaoh. He's not that old. He's not that old. I think Joseph lived to be, what, 110? Was it 110? Yeah, it was 110. And so he began to rule at a young age. How old was Joseph when he was sold into slavery into Egypt?
17.
17. That's exactly right. So he had been in Egypt for 13 years. He had been in positions where he could learn the ways of Egypt, as well as gain wisdom and knowledge and discernment in those positions, so that he could be exalted in due time. It was a very difficult time for him there.
Can I make a comment about that verse?
Yes, sir.
There's an old Puritan, I think it's some Puritans that came up with this saying, but the saying is, in essence, the new is in the old concealed.
Yes.
And the old is in the new revealed. Mm-hmm. Their point being that in the Old Testament, the new is there, but it's concealed, it's hidden in types and shadows.
Yes.
This is Joseph is a type of Christ, I have no doubt of that.
Yes.
And what age did Christ enter into service for the king? 30 years old.
Yeah, 30 years old.
No, he was 30 years old when he was crucified when he was 33.
Yes.
And it was in accordance with the law. Of course, he wasn't a priest, but to be in the priestly service, the law said you had to be 30. Mm-hmm. But here, Joseph is actually getting all the authority of the king, which is what Christ did.
Yes.
King Ben's father gave him all authority when he came to this earth to enter into his service. And Joseph goes through the land of Egypt. Christ goes through the land of Israel and does the king's what the king wants him to do. The old is like that throughout. You know,
yes.
You don't see it unless the news there to make it clear. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Thank you for sharing that.
Did
yes.
the Bible mention a sin of Joseph?
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry.
Did the Bible mention or write a sin of Joseph?
A sin?
Yeah, a sin.
Well, people sort of assume it, but yeah. I just think when he was younger and the brothers got mad at him or whatever, some people say he was arrogant or whatever, I just think he was confident.
Yeah.
God had given it to him then.
Yeah.
We have to realize that.
Yeah.
Those early, when he did the early dreams and whatever, that they would bow down to him, et cetera, et cetera. God gave him those dreams.
He gave them to him.
Yeah. And I think God told him to tell him, but I don't know that.
Yeah. I was asking that because if Joseph is a type of Christ,
it seems
as
to
well with Joshua, and God, and the Bible didn't mention any sin of Joshua.
They were God.
Yeah. Oh, even we know that yeah. every human being sins. But yes. the Bible did not mention sins of those types of Christ.
Jesus' brothers persecuted him.
They did.
For yeah. doing what he did.
Yes, yes. And we know he was perfect. Yeah, you're right. I haven't seen anywhere where the Bible says that Joseph actually sinned. He was a very righteous man, and he trusted God fully. He had great confidence in God. I think he was humble also, even though his brothers may not have considered him as that way, because they hated him. They despised him because he was actually a favorite of the father, and he was also the son of Rachel, the wife whom Jacob loved, and they were sons of the other women that he may not have loved as much. And actually, when he was actually in Egypt, between the time of his coming there and the time that he was elevated to this position, he had many hardships and difficulties. and despairs and perhaps frustration, we don't know. But in spite of all these challenges and difficulties, we don't read about any complaints coming from Joseph. We don't see him complaining. And I think he understood that what was going on with him was a part of God's providence, and he accepted it for his life. And I think if we can accept God's providence, whatever circumstances we're in, sometimes very challenging, we will have less thought concerning regarding complaining. We will complain, but I think our complaining will be less if we keep in mind that God is with us and he's working something out in and through us during these times. God will, if we remain humble, God will exalt us. He kept trusting in and obeying God. And during that time, God was actually equipping him, preparing him for the position that he knew that he had destined Joseph for. We don't always know what God has in store for us. But what we want to do is to keep obeying him, keep trusting him, keep walking humbly before him and among others. This is absolutely an amazing thing here that Joseph, God put Joseph in a position to physically save the world from starvation. You know, God told Abraham that through him and his descendants, all the nations will be blessed. This probably refers more to a spirit in a spiritual sense. But we can see like a foretaste or a type of this, even in a physical sense, in Joseph. Because the world was coming to Joseph for food during those years. I don't know what that verse is.
Verses 4 to 7 through 4 to 9, where we need to go.
Yeah. But anyway, so Joseph was in that position. So 46b, we looked today, so 46b through 49, the 7 years of plenty, and Joseph's management skills. We look at verse 46b, that is the last part of the verse. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. It's somewhat repeating the end of verse 45. And so, why do you think he did that? Why did he go up through the land? It doesn't tell us, but it says that he did it. Why do you think he may have done?
Forced the people to store the grain for the future.
Yeah,
they weren't going to do it voluntarily.
Exactly. Because he had the overseers with him to help him do this, and also the fact that he wasn't aware of what the situation was. He didn't know the storage houses or the granaries and so forth, and so he wanted to be aware of what was in place and position already because they may have to build more. So he went out to do an inspection of, I would think.
Yeah, I think, and also to find out the different kind of grains that we're talking about here. Because to make certain things, it takes a little bit more of a certain type of grain than it does if you're just making even bread. Mm-hmm. You know, so it all had to be all those different things that they grew had to be in a
quantities
that would go together. In other words, if it took 3 parts of this, then we need to have 5 parts of this, and 6, we'd have to have. Yeah. All that stuff would have to be in place.
Yeah, they don't comment on it, so I don't know. He just mentions grain. I don't know exactly what the scope of that.
I also believe that Joseph went through all Egypt because that was the plan of God has given him. And the Bible says in the verse 34, that plan.
It says what?
God gave that plan to Joseph in verse 34. Yeah. Verse 34 says, "Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So we see here Joseph accomplish that plan that God has given him previously.
Right. Exactly. I see what you're getting at.
So he needs to oversee all that the governors will be doing.
Mm-hmm. All right, to inform them what is going to happen, yeah. And also what their position or functions might be as a result of that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that they can be carried out. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you.
But he had to make himself known to them as to who he was and his position,
yeah.
And what they would be doing as a result of them being in place as well.
Yes.
And what was going to happen. Okay. So now it's time for Joseph to get to work. So let's look at 47 through 49. Then the 7 years of plenty, during the 7 years of plenty, this is verse 47, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered, that is Joseph and those whom he had commissioned to work with him, gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. This was a smart idea. I think this was an excellent idea because there was less transportation involved to take it from one field where there's a city nearby and to take it over to another city which was farther away. So that was a wise decision right there. Thus, in this way that is, Joseph stored up grain in great abundance because the fields were producing in great abundance. He says, like the sand of the sea, we've heard that before, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. The abundance, the harvests were so great, and the storing of those harvests were so great, that Joseph stopped measuring how much he was taking in. God may have improved the capacity of the land to produce even more during those 7 years than they would normally have produced. Now he gives a little inset here about his own family. Let's look at verses 50 through 52. Not only was the land productive, Joseph's wife was also being fruitful as well. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh. Do you see something interesting about that statement? Joseph named. Who named Joseph? This is up there. Who named Joseph?
Rachel.
Rachel did. But Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh. For he said, this is why, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's house. I think what he's referring to here, all the troubles that happened to him in Canaan, by his brothers especially, God has made him forget that. Isn't that good? This may be, we'll get to 45, which is a chapter perhaps on forgiveness, where Joseph was not holding anything against his brothers. That he had forgotten, not necessarily forgotten, but he wasn't holding it against them what they had done to him. So God has made me forget all my troubles back home that my brothers especially had caused me. Notice who he's giving credit to. So Manasseh means making to forget, but God is the one that's doing it. Look at verse 52. He named the second Joseph did Ephraim. For he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So here, he's giving credit to God again for enabling him to be fruitful in the land of his affliction. Because he did endure some affliction in Egypt. And so he's being fruitful himself. He's having two sons. So he named them that. But he gave them Hebrew names. He gave them Hebrew names. Now his wife was an Egyptian, and he was in Egypt, and Pharaoh had given him an Egyptian name, but he still called him Joseph. But Joseph gave his two sons Hebrew names. And we read about them in the Old Testament. So now the 7 years of abundance has come to an end. So we pick it up now in verse 53. The 7 years of famine in Egypt and throughout the world. Just want to read these and make a few comments. He says, when the 7 years of plenty, which had been in the land of Egypt, came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. I like this little statement here. Just as Joseph had said. Then there was famine in all the lands. This S on it. All the lands. So the famine was not restricted or limited to Egypt. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because they were storing it up during the years of plenty. And that's why this was a wise plan that Joseph counseled Pharaoh with, what to do during the years of plenty. So when the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, notice the word all that's being used here, all the Egyptians to do what? Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, you shall do. Again, it's affirming the fact that Pharaoh had put Joseph in this position, and he's allowing Joseph to use the wisdom and discernment that God had given him to implement the plan that he had put in place. So don't come to me, Pharaoh said. Go to Joseph. And whatever he says, do it. Again, affirming that Pharaoh had given Joseph this authority, his own authority. Verse 56, when the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. 57, the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth, worldwide. But because of the wisdom that God had given Joseph, Joseph was able to come up with a plan in order to manage these resources during the years of plenty so that they will have grain and food to eat during the years of famine when the land was not producing. Only God can come up with a plan like this. So what can we glean from this story this morning? What did you get from this?
One of the things I love about the story is that Joseph was an organizer. He was really an administrator.
He was.
You know, to think that process and go to all of the places and meet all of the people and set up all the storerooms, you know, you've got to have the gift of administration and organization to pull that off.
Absolutely.
And I just enjoyed that part of the story. Yes, God was in it, and that's the bigger picture, but I just love that about Joseph.
Mm-hmm. God had actually given him that gift,
yeah.
As you said.
Yeah.
He'd given him the gift of administration and organization.
Seeing ahead of what needs to be done and then making it happen is really neat.
It is. So wonderful. Thank you. Yes, sir.
I need to learn from the humble spirit of Joseph. He always gave credit to God in any action that God accomplished in his life. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, he was very careful to do that.
Yeah.
Even when he was called to interpret dreams, he always deflected the ability to, the capacity to do that from himself to God. That is wonderful.
you pointed out earlier, that at this time in world history, Egypt was probably the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, meaning Pharaoh is the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And this is a perfect picture, and I think it's in the Psalms. God turns the heart of the king whichever way he pleases, and it's God who turned Pharaoh's heart to be favorable to Joseph.
To Joseph.
So all God's providence and his power.
Yeah.
Perfect example of
that's so good.
The most powerful man on earth, and that wasn't natural for him to give up all that authority, trust me.
Exactly, and also not to choose an Egyptian, perhaps.
Yes.
Yeah. But he saw the wisdom that Joseph had, because he had interpreted his dream and told him how to respond as a result in order to save his people, as well as saving so many others.
One thing that I got from this too is that God uses, more or less, where Brother Warren was going a few minutes ago with that scripture. I thought about Egypt, how many times people, when there were famine, including Ruth, and they all went down to
or
Egypt.
Naomi and her husband.
Naomi, and Boaz. But you think about it, God uses whomever he pleases to carry out his plan. And as believers, we have to, I love when Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. I might say, I don't want that because it's coming from a sinful background or sinful person, or I don't want to get involved. If God providentially has something for me, then I have to receive it. No matter, I don't get to choose the means, I guess is what I'm saying.
Right.
And that really, we've seen pagan kings, we've seen everybody through the Bible work to a place where people have been so blessed by the unexpected.
Because everyone, that's another indication that everyone belongs to God, and he can use anyone he wants to use in accomplishing his purpose. And that's what he does. He does that. Any other comment on this?
Yeah, he just had such a persevering spirit. You know, when he had, you know, the first dream and he told his brothers, and, you know, then just the bottle fell out of his body.
Yeah.
You know, but he still believed the revelation that it was from God.
Yeah, he did. And he acted in accordance with that.
Yeah, I believe.
Thank
it's
you.
Like, you know, Rick was mentioning Hebrews 11:6, you know, that belief in God is, it's everything.
Mm-hmm. Joseph did, and he had a high view of God, and he was able to accomplish what he told him to do. Pick it up in chapter 42 next time, and we'll see some more fulfillments of dreams coming to pass. This day. Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to study your word together. We thank you, Father, for your goodness toward us in Christ. We thank you that you use those whom you have appointed to use in certain situations to accomplish what you have determined to do. And even as we get toward the end of this, we will see that you had all this in mind, even when Joseph was actually being sold into slavery in the first place. So, Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to believe and to continue to trust you and to continue to obey you no matter what our circumstances are, because we know that you are causing all things to work together for good to those who love you and to those who are called according to your purpose. May we exalt your name in all of our circumstances, no matter how challenging and no matter how difficult they may be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.